Well, let's turn this morning to Exodus and verses 7 to 10, especially verse 7 and 8. If I can just read those words first of all. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, and so on. Well, in the chapter, if you look back on the chapter, we see the Lord appearing to Moses at the burning bush. It's a moment of personal experience and also national significance. We note very, very briefly the personal experience as Moses stood on holy ground, as Bethel was to Jacob, the burning bush was to Moses, this meeting with God, this great moment, this blessing of his soul. But also we note, especially and particularly so this morning, it's a moment of national significance as the Lord reveals to Moses his feelings towards his people and his intentions for his people. And we read in these verses after a prolonged period of captivity. Look at verse 7. He has seen, he has heard, and he knows. The Lord has seen, the Lord has heard, and the Lord knows. This was a prolonged period of captivity. You could count it as 430 years from the time Abram went down to Egypt, or 400 years from the time Ishmael persecuted Isaac as a young lad, or over 200 years from the time Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. In all those ways, it has been a prolonged period of captivity. But the Lord has seen, he has heard, and he knows. What is more, the Lord says, he will come down. What a lovely phrase that is. He will come down. He will come down to deliver and to bring them up out of Egypt. Notice the term out of the hand of the Egyptians. And we know also which part of Egypt, out of Goshen. And will bring them into a good and a large land. Goshen would have been restricted in a sense, although a good land, but then, of course, became a place of bondage and a place of captivity. But from that restricted land of Goshen into a good and a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Blessing, essentially, blessing. So we see these words. Words of the Lord to Moses, when the Lord spoke to Moses, words relating to the history of Israel. These words of God also carry gospel imagery. And these words of the Lord speak of Christian comfort. Now, of the two applications of the history, these words which refer to the history of Israel, gospel imagery and Christian comfort. It is Christian comfort I want to speak about mostly. That is the thrust of this passage before us. But before we do, we can't pass over the gospel imagery. There may be some this morning who need to hear this gospel. Let me just say it, taking this passage as an illustration, as a picture. Life is difficult. Man finds himself in captivity. And you might sigh under the weight of the difficulties of life. More so, you might sigh under the weight of your sins. And if so, the Lord is working in your heart. Life is difficult and a heavy burden very often. But if you're feeling your sins, that is the Lord, my friend. But what is more, this feeling of your sin also means the Lord has seen you and has seen your misery These sins which weigh upon you are your sins, but the Lord has shown that to you. And what is more, he has seen your misery. You know, when you look at a large crowd, and you can look at the crowd in general, can't you, and see lots of people, but also the eye is quite remarkable. The eye can focus on one and see a detail and take note. And that thought is that thought we have here. The Lord has seen you and has focused upon you with his divine eyesight. You might think, how can God see me in the masses of this world milling around? Yet he does. With divine eyesight, he sees you. And he's seen your misery and your sighing. He's heard your sighing and your cries. Not only has he divine eyesight, he has divine hearing. Again, you might say, how can he hear me? And even the prayers, the quiet prayers of my heart, when there is so much noise in the world. But he does. And he hears the cries of the soul. And the Lord knows. That is wonderful, isn't it? He knows your sorrows. And that speaks of God's heart going out to you. You might feel very forlorn, and very lonely. Yet the heart of God goes out to you. And he knows your sorrows. He knows them. He knows your struggles. He knows your sighs and your cryings and your calls to him. And what is more, in this wonderful gospel imagery, he comes down. He comes down to help you. And in so many ways we can say that. In the first place, he comes down in the sense of Christ coming into this world. And Christ came to the cross to help us, to take away our sins, to take away our shame. And there he suffered in our place. But in the second place, he comes down in the sense of the Spirit coming upon men and women, and Christ too, drawing near and coming to our hearts. Wonderful, isn't it? That God might come to my heart. So singular, so personal. And then you look to him in faith. You look to Christ in faith. And so this is what happens. He brings you out. He brings you out of the hand of the Egyptians or of the world or the hand of the devil. The hand of the devil is upon you. He takes you out of the hand of the devil. The power of Jesus Christ and of our Lord. And he brings you into his kingdom. He brings you to Christ, into Christ. It is some transfer, isn't it? Out of the hand of the devil, of oppression and tyranny, into the hand of Christ, into Christ himself, into his kingdom. This is the wonderful gospel. Well, my dear friend, take heart. The Lord has seen you. As you cry to him, the Lord has heard you. And he knows your sorrows. What is more, he comes down. And he comes to the hearts of men and women. And he saves them. And this is a testimony for many who are attending this service this morning. Yes, he came for me. And he might now even come for you. And you might be saved. Mightily, wonderfully saved. Nothing quite like it. Well, may it be so. But come now, let's look at this passage in the mainstream, as we might call it, the central application of this passage as it speaks to God's people. As these words are spoken to Moses and about Israel, they speak equally and more, I would say, more to us today. Let's think of times of captivity and suffering to begin with. Now, of course, the Christian is no longer in captivity. The power of sin has been broken. That is true. And yet, we may know times of difficulty, which might seem to us like captivity. And they do, don't they? And we might suffer for some time. Obviously not 400 or 430 years or 200, 215 years, but we might suffer for some time, years in our life. And there can be many causes of these times of suffering, not least our own faults, of course, and our sins, our besetting sins. And for sure, the sufferings of our fallen world, that is part of our trials, and particularly times of spiritual oppression. The devil is against us, powers of darkness. These are great realities. Whatever the cause of suffering, it is a felt suffering, isn't it? And in a real sense, although we know the power of sin is broken and we have great liberty in Christ, yet we can experience for a time this felt suffering and what may seem to be what the old people used to call the desertions of the Lord. The Lord has deserted us, has left us. And as Israel was many years in their captivity, you know, we may think because of the length of our captivity and of our suffering, you may think you are alone, none to help you. But we shall see now that the period of time is not an indication of being alone and abandoned. And there will be reasons for this lengthy period. That God has a purpose. We mentioned that briefly later. Well, let's start. Well, let's start then with the seeing of God. And we shall mention the seeing, the hearing, and the knowing, first of all, in verse 7. I've surely seen, and then also, and I've heard, and then, for I know. With the seeing of God, picture your misery. Or maybe you are now in your misery, in your captivity and difficulty. And you might think, as this misery continues for some time, the Lord has not seen my misery. He's not looked upon my troubles. Now, although you know full well your doctrine, and you can't speak like this of the Lord, you know that. Yet this is the mood of your heart because of the proximity and the largeness of the captivity. It dominates our view. It's there before us. We can't see the Lord. It's filling the screen, you could say. But, you know, these words speak to us this morning. I have surely seen the affliction. You know, those words have a double emphasis on the seeing. They could be read like this. Seeing, I have seen. It's a double emphasis here. Seeing, I have seen. Not only he has seen in that general glimpse, overview, he has looked. He has taken notice. As we said earlier in the gospel application, we can look at the crowd and see many people and take it all in a way. And yet the eye can focus on one and see detail and note precise details. And of course, the Lord looks upon us in this particular way and more, of course, because he is the Lord. And what a mercy it is that he has seen. He has seen your predicament. And I want to say this point here. This is, to me, of all the things of seeing, hearing, and of knowing too, although that is special, seeing is very important. It's a good cause for hope because of who he is and the nature of his character. Because of who he has seen. He has seen you and seen your predicament. It is enough. But there's more. And more for us to be encouraged this morning. Not only has he seen our predicament, he hears our cry. Because very often we cry when we're in trouble, or we know we should cry to the Lord at all times. But there is a crying like no other crying when we are in trouble. And we may have prayed and prayed and prayed and called upon his name. And even like that publican, prayed and beat upon our breast even, called upon the name of the Lord from the depths of our heart. But perhaps because of the time and the silence and your continued calling, you've come to the conclusion he has not heard or has no inclination to answer your prayer. Now, once again, you would not say such a thing because you know your doctrine better, but it is the mood of your heart. But see these words, and these words speak to us this morning. And I've heard their cry. I've seen their affliction, and I've heard their cry. And so it is. This adds hope, greater hope again, on top of the fact he's seen us. He's actually heard us too. As I said, it's enough for him to have seen us because we know his character. But you know, there's something here too, because he's a God who answers prayer. And what is more, he is our Father, and we are his children. And he is inclined to answer the requests of his children with much love. Does not a father have a ear to his children? And our Father is a heavenly Father and has divine hearing. And he hears with love in his heart and is inclined towards us. And this gives us even more hope of deliverance because we know he has heard our prayers. My dear friend, he's not hard of hearing, and for sure he's not deaf. He's a hearing God, and he's heard our prayers, and lovingly so, as he is our Father. And it may have been a long night, but be sure of this. Your prayer has reached the throne of grace. Your prayer has reached the ears of God, you could say. He has heard. He has heard. And if we can say with the eyesight, seeing I have seen, well, because of the nature of God, although that's not the meaning here particularly, but we can bring in the scriptures, we know it's not like the hearing sometimes of the husband who is not listening properly to his wife and he is not paying attention. Oh no, no, his hearing is attentive and he hears, he's truly heard. And our prayer has gone and reached, has reached the throne of grace. You know, you think sometimes, here I am praying, a bit like the Pharisee, if I refer again to the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee prayed with himself, and in a sense, his prayer never left him. It was all inward and congratulating himself. No, the prayer of a child of God has movement and travels and reaches remarkable distances. Yes, the ear of God and the throne of grace. Then also knowing God. Yes, he has seen the affliction. He's heard their cry, and then we read these words, "For I know their sorrows." Now, these words are full of empathy, and these are not words which are just factual. I know of their sorrows as a fact, a cold fact. No, you can't really read these words without empathy. You know, it's almost, you know, there's an insistence here that you must add feeling to the reading of these words. I know their sorrows. I know their sorrows. There's empathy here. The empathy of God. The feeling of God. Well, the Father knew the sufferings of the Son. And we are sons of God. And he has feelings for us too. Through Christ. And despite the delay, we can be sure of this. He has feeling. That is a remarkable thought. Just like him seeing us, observing us, and hearing in heaven, the heart of God, this is just tremendous. The heart of God is moved with feeling towards you, with love. As Charles Wesley once said, "'Tis love, 'tis love." Well, why delay, you might ask? Why delay if he loves and he feels so much as he does? Well, he is sovereign and he'll work things to his glory. That he must do. He works all things to his glory for his good name. And he knows how best to bless. We think we know better, but he knows better than us. He knows best. He knows he must keep us from our pride and keep us humble and truly bless us and truly make us beautiful, like the potter with the clay, you know, a lump of clay. We've been saved, and then there is this molding and shaping of the vessel to make us beautiful and usable. My father, when he preached using that reference to the pot and the clay, would refer to the shaping of the vessel, and we might say, ouch. And of course it does hurt us, and it wounds us in a way to be shaped, but we are in his hands, and he is masterful and skillful, and he will deal with our sins and our pride and make us humble and beautiful. So the delay is for that reason. It is that he might have more of the glory and might do a better work in us. But let's go on to the remainder of the matter. The coming, the delivering, and the blessing. All these words. And I am come down to deliver. This is the beginning of help. This is the movement of God, you could say. Our cries have gone up, but here is activity. I am come down. And this movement is a dramatic thing, really. You know, Spurgeon said once, we often think that God is slow in answering our prayers. Then Spurgeon added, when God moves, his speed is glorious. And his speed is glorious. Have you noticed that? When God acts, his speed is glorious. It's as if nothing happens, it's slow, and suddenly, his speed is glorious, and he comes down. Now, you might think, is not God omnipresent? How then can he come down? Well, it speaks of him coming in his activity. He has come down to act on our behalf. I think also it speaks of presence too. He has come down. And also note from where he comes. I think this coming down speaks to us of something of the power and the glory. He comes from above. And he comes as we speak of, we look up to the hills, from whence cometh my help, from the Lord. And he comes from above. And this above is a special above, a place of glory and strength where God abides. Glory and strength. That's where our help comes from. It's from God himself. There cannot be any greater help. Mighty, almighty God. God comes down to our situation. And then he comes to deliver. And to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, in the hand of the Egyptians. It seems such a powerful, mighty hand, but God is almighty. And his power and his hand is almighty. And so he prizes us out of the hand of the Egyptians, the hand of the world, or the oppressor. There are many oppressors. What a stranglehold some besetting sin may have of you. You may think, I cannot ever escape this stranglehold. What a Gordian knot are some situations in life struggles, some complicated situations, so twisted and complicated, and you can't undo it, and you can't, like a Gordian knot. What dark clouds have come over you in your health and circumstances. You know, in a day, I don't know what it's like in Salisbury. It's not bad here in Cardiff, slightly overcast. Sometimes the clouds are dark, and what a different place it is to the blue sky and the sunshine. And the clouds come over. And so they can come over your heart and your health and circumstances, the dark clouds. And what a mighty foe is in the devil, the powers of darkness, as they come up against you and attack you, spiritual attack, attack you. It's no small thing. But you know, the Lord is greater than them all put together. The Lord is the Redeemer, the Deliverer. Now, it's true, of course, many troubles and difficulties will scar us, will wound us, and, of course, might even cause our death, our premature death even, and death will come our way. But mark you these two things. The Lord is able to deliver. That's the one thing. He has a history of deliverance. And our lives, like the history of Israel, will be filled with occasions of deliverance. of being redeemed, of being delivered. He is the Redeemer, the Deliverer. And so we find that our God is able to deliver, and none can deliver like him. There's nobody like him. His name is Deliverer. Nobody can deliver like the Lord. Let us remember that. His deliverance is like no other, like no other. And also, even as we think of our demise, our eventual death, that too is deliverance. It is the great escape from this world. And that ultimately, when we shall be in heaven, we shall agree we have been delivered out of this world. It is indeed a great escape from this world under judgment into the safety of Christ. And then from our troubles to blessing. We see these words, and they are good. Bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, the blessing of God. If there's nothing like the deliverance of God, there's nothing like the blessing of God. Let's just briefly mention this life before we mention the glory of heaven. We shall know blessing in this life. We shall know it. We shall yet know it. And there's nothing like his blessings. They are the very best. You know, whether material or spiritual, but when he helps you materially, there's a touch about it. There's nothing like those times when he has singled you out for blessing. I know all things are from his hand, but there are particular times you just know that that material blessing was a gift of the Lord for you in your circumstances, an encouragement to you. And his blessings are the very best, especially the spiritual ones, because he gives himself to us. He manifests himself. He abides in our heart. Who can speak of such things? But then, of course, there's glory. And no more in the restricted world we find ourselves, this fallen world, as Israel was in Goshen, and they entered a good and a large land. And we think of the riches of this land, described as milk and honey, a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, what about the milk and honey of glory in heaven? You know, to me, I know there's much you can say about milk and honey, but to me, milk reminds me of goodness and honey of sweetness. And heaven and glory will be that to our souls. It will be goodness, oh, just goodness, pure goodness, and it will be pure sweetness. Oh, what blessedness, and it will be flowing. Flowing with goodness and sweetness. And such will be the deliverance of God, of his people. Well, these are all things before us. Just note these words, my dear friend, just note them. And see these words, and take them to heart. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen. See the word surely. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. You know, we might have sympathy from a friend, and it's very precious. Nothing like the sympathy of the Lord. And then in verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, and to a good land, and a large, and to a land flowing with milk and honey. My dear friend, he's the God of blessing. The Lord is our God. May the Lord help us to see who he is. See his nature, his attributes, his strength, his glory. And this God is our God. And our hearts are the benefactors of this good God. Well, we thank God for his mercy. May all be to his glory. And we Pray you might have the glory this morning through the blood of Jesus Christ, remembering we are saved by grace, but our story is one of grace and of glory.